let's get to our Thursday night series, Unlocking the New Testament, 27 Keys to 27 Books. We have already looked at the first five books of the New Testament and their key verses that unlocks there. And it kind of adds together. In Matthew, we looked at Matthew chapter 28, 18 through 20, where Jesus commands us in the Great Commission to go, to make disciples, to baptize, to teach. Mark 10:45, we looked at that theme verse, that key verse, and the attitude behind that, to the Son of Man did not come to be ministered unto, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. The purpose in Luke 19:10 is that theme, that key verse, the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost. You see a constant theme developing here of the gospel. John chapter 20, verse 30 through 31 was our key verse for John. These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you might have life in his name. Last week we looked at Acts 1:8. You shall receive power, the Holy Spirit come upon you. You'll be witnesses unto me through that great commission to Jerusalem, to Judea, to Samaria, to the uttermost part of the earth. Now we get to Paul's epistles, Paul's letters, starting with the book of Romans. And Romans is our focus this evening. And what an incredible book of the Bible, a cornerstone of theology here. The book of Romans was written by Paul to the church in Rome. It was written to provide a complete and detailed explanation of the gospel to a church that had not received the teaching of an apostle before. It also was used to teach Jewish and Gentile believers how to get along, because there were some cultural differences there. The theme of the book of Romans was that God offers the gift of his righteousness to everybody who comes to Christ by faith. The purpose for the book of Romans is to prepare the believers in Rome for Paul's long-awaited visit that he talks about there in the conclusion to the book in chapter 16. But if you want to do an outline of the book of Romans, you find that in verses 1 through 17 of the first chapter, you see the introduction, how he gives greeting and introduces this letter to this church. Then from chapter 1, verse 18 to chapter 3, verse 20, he uses the standard of the righteousness of God through the book to show that the whole world is guilty before God. In chapter 1, he talks how the Gentiles are guilty before God and how the Jews are in chapter 2 and the whole world in chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 21 to chapter 5, verse 21, he uses the standard of the righteousness of God to show that there is salvation in Jesus Christ. And he uses a term called justification. Just as I've never sinned. He defines justification, illustrates in Abraham, explains it in Adam, from chapter 3, 4, and 5. Chapter 6, 7, and 8, he uses the standard of righteousness, the righteousness of God, to show there's a setting apart unto Christ, and he uses that term sanctification, or setting apart. In chapter 6, there's victory from our flesh. There's liberty from the law. In chapter 7, there's security by the Holy Spirit in chapter 8. Wonderful chapter 8 of Romans. Then he uses the standard of righteousness of God to show that there was a refusal of Christ in chapters 9, 10, and 11. Chapter 9, he talks about Israel's past. Chapter 10, he talks about Israel's present and talks about Israel's future in chapter 11. And then he gets to the practical section from chapter 12 to chapter 15, verse 7, and uses the standard of the righteousness of God to show that application is to be demonstrated in the body of Christ in chapter 12, and in society, toward government, chapter 13, and toward the weaker brother, agreeing to disagree on some preferences, chapter 14 and 15. And then he concludes the book at the last part of chapter 15 and in chapter 16. But the verse that unlocks this book of the Bible, this is an incredible book of the Bible, the verse that unlocks this book is Romans chapter 1, verses 16 through 17. This is the key to unlocking the book of Romans. Let's look here in Romans 1, 16 and 17. What does Paul say here? I love this verse, by the way. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. That's how this verse starts. That one statement, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, that should be a convicting statement for every believer in Jesus Christ. For Paul, he had just said in verse 14, I am a debtor. In verse 15, he says, I am ready to preach the gospel. To Paul, it was a privilege for him to preach the gospel, and he could care less what anybody thought about that wonderful privilege of preaching the wonderful gospel of Jesus Christ. See, in that day, remember the word gospel, amongst three other words, but the word gospel was used in that day for the official proclamation or coronation of a new Caesar, a new emperor in Rome. Because Caesar was deified and there was imperial worship going on, it was considered good news for the empire when there was a coronation of a new emperor or official proclamation of that emperor. Misuse of the word gospel could get you killed in that day. In that day, to say, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Note that the gospel of Christ, not of Caesar, the gospel of Christ. If you were to say that in that day for Paul, it would be saying, Christ is my king, not Caesar. Oh, I will submit to Caesar's governmental authority because he is the governmental authority that God's placed upon me, but I will not worship him as God. I will not bow and worship that system. I won't allow Roman patriotism to become idolatry. It gives practical application for America today, the Christian America today. But back to in that day, there were two gospels in that day. You had the gospel of Caesar and the gospel of Jesus, the gospel of Christ. To say that Caesar was a fraud and he wasn't deity could get you killed. The stakes were that high to say that I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. If you lived in that day, under that system, would you be ashamed of the gospel of Christ? What was this good news, the gospel of Christ? Isaiah 52 verse 7 says, how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say unto Zion, your God reigns. What's the good news? The good news is God reigns. If you're watching, you're going through a tough time. Hey, God is still reigning. He's still in control. That's comforting that he knows and he understands. And he loves you so much that he sent Jesus Christ, God in flesh, to come to this earth, to live among us, to experience what we are. God comes the man to die, to be buried, to rise again, to ascend. To know he's in charge and that he will come back someday. Hey, that is good news. Because at the end of the day, circumstances are temporal. This life is temporal, but God reigns and there is eternal life. The early church and Christians then and now have given their very lives for this incredible, awesome good news. That statement, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, should convict each and every one of us who know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. Because though we say we believe in the gospel, we believe in truth, many of us, if we're honest with ourselves, at times we have been ashamed of the gospel. It may easily embarrass you. You kind of want to stay secret service in your belief concerning the gospel. Why are we ashamed of the gospel? Why could Paul say with confidence that he wasn't ashamed of the gospel of Christ? How can we say with confidence we are not ashamed of the gospel? The rest of this verse and this key, there's two reasons that answers those questions. These two reasons kept Paul undeterred what others thought about him. And both reasons rest in the gospel and the righteousness of God, the standard through the whole book of Romans. And it really sets the tone of what this whole book of the Bible is about. So let's look at these two reasons. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why? Number one, the gospel is the power of God to salvation. Note there in verse 16, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. The gospel is the power of God to salvation. Notice there in that verse, notice the dynamic of the gospel. It is the power of God. That word power is the Greek word dunamis. We get the word dynamite. If you've ever seen dynamite explode something, there's a lot of power in that. The power, the ability to strength, the power of God is employed for our salvation. Hey, the reason that we are ashamed of the gospel of Christ is because we do not understand the power of the message that's embedded in it. It has the power to radically change lives, change hearts, which change lives. There's the power of God. I've been in the ministry for a while, and I've seen the power of God work in hearts and lives and change people from the inside out, and it's an amazing thing. The reason Paul was ready to preach the gospel and wasn't ashamed of it was because he understood the power of it. Notice this, we see the dynamic of the gospel, the power of God. Notice the aim of the gospel, that is salvation. Soteria, Savior, an all-inclusive word in describing redemption, which is what this book of the Bible is about in the first 8 chapters. The aim of the gospel, the aim of a gospel-preaching Bible church is to see sinners come to know Christ for salvation, which only comes by receiving the message of the gospel. Hey, this salvation was not merely for deliverance from hell, but also for the deliverance of believers from the temporal wrath of God against sin. Chapter 1, verse 18. The reason we are ashamed of the gospel at times is that we don't believe that it has the power not only to save sinners, but also to give victory to those who believe. Paul understood this aim, this focus. And he wasn't ashamed of the aim of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation. Notice the extent of the gospel to everyone. This gospel message of Christ isn't to an exclusive club. It's not divided by race. It's not divided by gender. It's not divided by social status or membership or any other obstacle. It is for everyone. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes, Jesus died for all, and all can have an opportunity to partake of this free gift of salvation and be saved. That's a wonderful news. But notice the dynamic, the aim, the extent, and the condition. It's the power of God to salvation for everyone. Here's the condition, though, that believes. To the Jew first and the Greek. And he talks about the differences there later on in the book of Romans. The condition, repentance, and faith. So if you've indeed discovered, let's go back to this illustration. If you had discovered a completely effective, completely free cure for all types of cancer, all right, we have several in our church with cancer. You have several who you love. I have several I'm praying for who's suffering with cancer. But if you had discovered a completely effective, completely free cure for all types of cancer, how little would you care about what people say if your daily joy was to see terminally ill patients leave their hospital beds and enjoy a long, healthy life? You see, Paul remained energized and unconcerned with the opinions of others because this gospel was too wonderful and too compelling to disregard, especially for the sake of pride. We're all suffering from the disease, the terminal disease of sin, and here's a free gift to solve that problem. Because we really don't believe what Paul believed, that the gospel is the power of God and salvation, is one reason we're ashamed. But it can be a reason we are confident in the gospel because it is the power of God and to salvation. So the first thing there, the first reason is given. It's the power of God to salvation. Here's the second reason. Look at verse 17. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. The gospel not only is the power of God to salvation, but is also the gospel is the righteousness of God revealed. That's the standard through the book of Romans. The righteousness of God revealed. The gospel is God's righteousness revealed in this twofold manner here and throughout the book of Romans, how sinners can come to be right in the right with God, and how God vindicates his personal righteousness in the very act of declaring us righteous through the person of Jesus Christ. The reason why many don't receive this wonderful news and partake of this free gift is because they would have to admit the bad news as compared to the standard of the righteous of God, that we have all come short because of our sin. All have sinned and all have come short of the glory of God. And sometimes we think that the more we work and work and work and work and work, we can earn. That's just how we're conditioned, earn our salvation. But it's a free gift. It's been done at Calvary for us. So many times we judge sin by outward actions. But long before sin is outward actions, they were once inward attitudes of the heart. God gives us his standard of righteousness by the law. You look at the Ten Commandments. I'm guilty of breaking some of those. I'm sure you are as well. Because the law was not meant to save us. The law was to show us as a schoolmaster how bad we are, how good God is, and how much we need Jesus Christ. Galatians explains that to us. Hey, sin is nothing less than rebellion against the very nature of God, which is utterly good. And righteousness is right relations with the one who alone can judge good from evil. Back to my disease illustration, the cancer illustration. The cure for the terminal disease of the sin is the gospel, which allows any who receive it to enjoy a restored relationship with the Creator. Righteousness. It says there in verse 17, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed. The righteousness to be right. It doesn't mean not better than others. It doesn't mean not good enough, but righteousness. Right as in right with God. It gives you peace of mind to get up from every morning to know you're right with God, the judge of all this earth, that you're right with him. The only way we can be right with him is through the person of Jesus Christ. Have you accepted him? See, our problem is that we mentally dumb down God. We put him in a box. We reduce him to a level to where we rationalize and justify our sin. It doesn't seem too bad. Or we try to balance it out with our good works. In essence, we try to become God. See, the gospel of Christ, makes God's righteousness the standard. Not my righteousness, not your righteousness, but God's righteousness the standard. So it doesn't matter how nice of a sinner that you are, you're still a sinner. In your need of a Savior. And I say that not because I hate anybody, not because I say that because I love you and I care about you. Anybody who declares this gospel message, this good news, has to give the bad news to give the good news. And sometimes the bad news can be a little offensive. And they don't say that to intentionally offend. They say that because they love you and they want to see you saved. God's provision in Christ is salvation by grace through faith in him. Let me say it again. God's provision in Christ is salvation by grace through faith in him. Notice there in verse 17, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. Basically, for in it, the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. Thus, in the good news, the righteousness of God out of faith into faith, it's all of faith. It's all by faith, not by works. Then he quotes a wonderful verse in Habakkuk 2:4. The just shall live by faith. That right there, my friend, is the reason for the gospel. That is the provision of the gospel. The just shall live by faith. Throughout time, salvation is a gift provided by grace and received through faith. The righteous man, the just shall live by faith. One receives right standing before God by belief, not works. If we appeal to our goodness, we will always fall short because it is relative. If we appeal to God by faith, then the gospel has already saved us. What is the concern of God? What is number one on God's list for your life? Faith. What is God most concerned about in your life? Faith. Hebrews 11, the great heroes of the faith, the chapter. Hey, faith. Faith is the way in which we connect to God. We walk by faith and not by sight. That's how God connects with us, by the way we've received the righteousness of Christ, by faith. Religion, A series of works tries to climb to God, but understand something. There is not a religious ladder high enough to reach to God. He reaches to us in the person of Jesus Christ. This verse, "The just shall live by faith," is what transformed Martin Luther. It's the flashpoint of the Protestant Reformation. Luther had just finished Romans, Galatians, Hebrews, all three books in which this verse was written, the verse that changed his life, "The just shall live by faith." The life we have in Christ is a response to faith. Faith is our connecting point. God is knowable, and he has made himself known in the person of Jesus Christ. What is God working on in your life? He's working on your faith. He's not as nearly concerned about your stuff, your circumstances, people, situations, time, as you are. Those things are just tools that God uses to strengthen and purify your faith. The faith that got you going in the Christian life is the same process that keeps you going from faith to faith. God is saying when he says here in verse 17, "The righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as is written, the just shall live by faith." He's saying, trust me, I'm working in your life. Illustration. If I can't afford a house and a rich uncle buys a house for me, doesn't matter if I've got $50 in the bank. No. My finances are irrelevant. The rich uncle bought the house for me. I'm dependent on his resources and he can afford it. That's what the gospel's like. We don't have the resources to save ourselves. There's nothing that we can do is to save ourselves, but God has got all the resources available for every believer who comes to Christ by faith and who lives by faith. Hey, the act of faith and the finished work of Christ justifies us. And it's the lifestyle of faith that sanctifies and transforms us. That's the key that unlocks Romans. That's the theme of Romans. The gospel is the power of God and it reveals the righteousness of God. That's what this verse tells us. Here's the takeaway. God is the source of the gospel. The good news, God is the source of it. The same God who created you is the same God who made a way to save you from your sin. There's life, there's liberty in him, now and forevermore through the person of Jesus Christ. And this all goes back to what you believe about Christ and what you believe about the gospel. Are you ashamed of the gospel of Christ? What are you doing with the gospel of Christ? He's made a way and he's made it known. With this in mind, the gospel appears foolish to those who don't understand. That's why we must pray that the Holy Spirit works through the gospel to save men and women. In the past, ignorance gave way to ridicule and persecution. Those who staked their lives on their eternal lives on the truth of God's grace, we must remain steadfast, even if it requires the sacrifice of our earthly lives. We do what we do because of the gospel. I do as a pastor what I do because of the gospel. We must keep that focus in mind. I'm seeing that theme as we're looking through these key verses of every book of the New Testament. The power of God to salvation, the righteousness of God revealed, the just shall live by faith. So let me close. The Lord has laid this on my heart, looking at this particular passage of Scripture. Romans and the great doctrines of this book of the Bible have been used to lead many souls to Jesus Christ. I want to take a moment and show you what Romans says concerning the bad news and the good news, the gospel. We must understand, first of all, that all have sinned. Romans 3:23 says, "All have sinned and have come short of the glory of God." Romans 3:10, "There, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one." It's like we keep missing the target. We're drawing the bow and arrow and we miss the target each and every time. We fall short of the standard of God's holiness and God's righteousness. Understand, secondly, the penalty for our sin is death and hell. Romans 6:23 says, "The wages, the payment of sin is death," separation. Separation from love, separation from the Lord. But God loves you so much enough to give you a remedy for your sin. That remedy is found in the person of Jesus Christ. Romans 5:8, "But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Romans 6:23, "But the gift of God," a free gift of God, "is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus," Romans 3:24. Hey, also know this. All are invited to accept Jesus and be saved from their sins now, today. Today's the day of salvation. Hey, Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Romans 10:9, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Hey, if you understand these four things, let's pray this simple prayer. Maybe you're watching and you don't know Christ. Maybe there's been a void there that can be only filled with Jesus Christ. Hey, it's the gospel message. Hey, if you understand the fact that you're a sinner, if you understand the fact that there's a penalty for our sins, if you understand what Jesus did for your sins and that there's an invitation to accept that free gift, hey, let's pray this prayer. Heavenly Father, I confess that I'm a sinner and I need to be saved. I believe that Christ died on the cross and rose from the dead to pay for my sin debt. Forgive my sin, come into my heart, and save my soul. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, it's not praying a little prayer, but it's the response of the heart. Repentance and faith. The simple message of the gospel. Have you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? If you haven't, hey, feel free to contact me through our church Facebook page here at the church. I would love to take a Bible and show you how you can be saved. If you have accepted this free gift of salvation, what are you doing with the gospel message? Are you ashamed of the gospel of Christ? The great doctrines and the truths in this book as it concerns the righteousness of God, understanding our salvation, the gospel message. I just felt led to do that because 24 years ago this past weekend, on August the 1st, 1996, I was a teenager. I was at camp. I'd been depending on my works and, you know, who my grandpa was. He was a pastor and all that other stuff, man. But I knew I was lost. I knew that I can't depend on that stuff. I went to the evangelist after the service that night under heavy conviction. He took me right to Romans and showed me some of those truths. I didn't know a lot about the Bible. I knew some of the Bible stories. I knew enough just to be dangerous. But there on the front row at the tabernacle there in Hillsborough, Virginia, I accepted Christ as my personal Savior. Now, I'm still not perfect. I am who I am because of Christ in me, Christ in you, the hope of glory. But I celebrated that this past Saturday. And it's so cool how this falls on today, this key verse. And I just felt led to share that with you and the fact that, hey, it's a free gift and it's an incredible adventure of faith. Let me read this verse once more and I'll be done. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith.